persecution, trial, and tribulation. The Church of God the Eternal presents the number 25 tape in this series of vital and intense interest to every Christian. Your speaker will be Mr. Raymond Cole.
As you will remember, we've been dealing with this subject of trials, tribulations, and persecution, specifically the word T-Z-A-H-R, tsar, and that is perhaps one of the longest of the words that we'll be covering. There is a great deal in the Bible concerning that word itself. This time, without going back into a lot of synopsis material, because all you have to do is refer back to your previous notes and so on, I'd like to get right directly into the material and see if we can't cover a number of the points. Point number 11, as a subtopic, is the righteous will experience tribulation. Under this word, we have covered that particular thought under others, but I've taken each one of the words that deal with the overall subject and asked the same basic questions all the way down through. In this case now, we have come to the one where it says specifically implies the righteous are going to experience various tribulations. Let's turn to Psalms, the third chapter, and note verse 1. Psalms 3, and noting verse 1, and we'll read the first couple of verses here. It says, Lord, how are they increased that trouble me? Many are they that rise up against me. Many there be which say of my soul, there is no help for him in God, Selah. The word trouble, those that increase that trouble me. In other words, those that bring about adversity or difficulty. And tribulation, persecution, or trial is always a trouble to the soul. It's always a trouble to the people that are the recipients of it, or a problem in one way or another. And they are going to increase. Here was David now, as a righteous one, a man after God's own heart and so on, yet he learned by the incredible things which he experienced. And he said, Lord, how are they increased that trouble me? Many are they which rise up against me. So if David, as a true servant of God, one after God's own heart, became the recipient of such ridicule and trouble and perplexity, or trials and tribulations, certainly no other human being is going to avoid it. Many there be which say of my soul, there is no help for him in God. Their very intent and purpose, apparently, is a reaction against those who believe that they have special divine protection from God. And so they're going to cry out. They're not going to get any help from God. In other words, these people believe there is no such thing as a God. And they believe that they can do their own will. Yet nobody has ever analyzed why they always react against the one who believes in God. If they don't believe in it, they should just manifest a form of empathy, because after all, there isn't anything to it anyway. So why do they manifest such hatred? That has to tell you something. But they don't think that far. Anyway, they're saying there is no help for him in God. And this is why people, nations, or whomever are going to trouble those called of God, or who manifest a form of Christianity, because they don't believe there is any God. And they're going to indirectly say that there is no help, that God isn't there. He can't help them. After all, isn't that what Khrushchev said about Russia, when he said, you know, that they were going to beat the American people into oblivion? And he said, after all, if there is a God, he would be on the side of the Russians anyway. So they always condition it. But the whole idea was that the American people, as well as the Occidental world, which would include the British peoples, the idea has been in many, many segments of the world that they are the exporters of Christianity. And peoples, these Gentile peoples of other segments of the world, have a strong resentment against the exporting of Christianity. They do not like it in their country. They're only forced to accept that in order to gain certain concessions from the Occidental world. You know, I had the naive conviction at one time, before I had done any traveling, that these poor, stupid, naive individuals would just love to see somebody who really knew the truth, who was educated, who, manifested all these social graces and so on, you know, of the Occidental world. I found out nobody could be so naive and stupid. Those people couldn't be budged, I don't care what. And the Bible even clearly says that my people will change. They'll change their doctrine. They'll change their God for another God. They'll do all kinds of things, but not the nations of this world. They religiously and tenaciously cling to them. They won't change for any reason. So these are the very people. Now, conversely speaking, these are the very people, those that are not called, are going to react against the true servants of God because they will laterally move and do all sorts of things, still claiming to be Christian, all right, enough, but they move all over the place, whereas those who remain absolute and firm in their conviction are going to come up against the same ridicule. It is inevitable. So many there be which say of my soul, there is no help for him in God. And you know, I hear that very type of thing today. Why? God isn't going to be with that group over there. You know why? Because they think God is with them. How many times have you heard that said concerning you or of this little group? Concerning another affiliation that I think all of you know. I don't know how many times I heard it. Dozens of times. The same old philosophy. Well, this was exactly what was going on back in the days of David. And it was the same spirit and the same force behind them. Okay, next I want you to notice Psalms 74. Psalms, the 74th chapter. And let's begin in verse 1. Psalm 74, beginning in verse 1 and reading the first 12 verses. And you will notice the word used in verse 10. O God, why hast thou cast us off forever? And sometimes it seems like that. You know, a lot of people think because they've gone through a week, 2 weeks, 3 weeks, a month, 2 months, or whatever it may be, that, oh my, has God forsaken us? And you know, it can be a long, long period of time when you're going through enormous difficulty. O God, why hast thou cast us off forever? Why doth thine anger smoke against the sheep of thy pasture? Remember thy congregation, which thou hast purchased of old, the rod of thine inheritance, which thou hast redeemed, this Mount Zion wherein thou hast dwelt. And here was the prayer that was going on, because here were the people in unique difficulty. And it looked like they were rejected, cast off. And that's why I have said, you know, God is not going to cast off his people, which he foreknew. The only thing is, because they've turned from him, they're going to go through some real difficulties. They're going to be brought back. Lift up thy feet unto the perpetual desolations, even all that the enemy hath done wickedly in the sanctuary. The enemy hath done wickedly in the sanctuary, that is, in the church. Thine enemies roar in the midst of thy congregations. They set up their ensigns for signs. A man was famous according as he had lifted up axes upon the thick trees. But now they break down the carved work thereof at once with axes and hammers. Here they had gone in to literally, physically destroy that which represented or was a symbol of the truth of God. What he was saying is that they literally were carving down that physical symbol, the temple, the sanctuary. They have cast fire into the sanctuary. They have defiled by casting down the dwelling place of thy name to the ground. How did they do it? They crept within. They were inside the congregation. Notice it back up there earlier. They said in their hearts, let us destroy them together. They have burned up all the synagogues of God in the land. They crept in. It was an inside job. We see not our signs. There is no more any prophet. Neither is there among us any that knoweth how long. Completely broken down, because it was an inside job. O God, how long shall the adversary reproach? Shall the enemy blaspheme thy name forever? The term adversary is this tsar. Adversary. Where were they? They crept inside. And they literally destroyed the tangible evidence of the Church of God in that day. Isn't that precisely what he said in other prophecies in the Bible concerning the church in the last days, that it was an inside job? Foreordained to this condemnation. Whom? Those that crept in. And they destroyed it from within. Why withdrawest thou thy hand? In other words, God was not aggressively, actively intervening, even as he is not doing it right now, because those things were there and allowed to happen for a test. 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 19 tells you that very clearly. Why withdrawest thou thy hand, even thy right hand? Pluck it out of thy bosom. For God is my King of old, working salvation in the midst of the earth. He knew it, but God was making no distinct move at that time. He allowed it to happen. And there are distinct reasons for it. The next point that I want to cover is now the 12th point. When the righteous repent, they're going to be redeemed from their trials. Now, there are time elements involved. God doesn't do it overnight because he's writing that kind of character into our very lives. And so it becomes a fundamental thing that we endure, that we hang on, and that we manifest that kind of faith and confidence, that we recognize the viability of trial. And if we falter at some given point, it only proves the reason for the continuation of the trial. The time that it is going to be removed is when God is sure that the character is established and that we will not change. Well, you know how many people have faltered and have dropped from by the wayside who made an initial profession to believe the truth of God, that they were going to be faithful and loyal, yet they didn't hang on. They went through trials and difficulties and finally gave up. That's the reason the trials continued. Now they're only going to grow worse because, for the most part, outside of the incorrigibles, God is going to bring them back through the severity of trial and difficulty. So when the righteous repent, when it becomes solidly evident that those of character will not and cannot be moved, then there is no purpose for trial. Psalms 107 and the first three verses. And we read this. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he hath redeemed from the hand of the enemy, and gathered them out of the lands, from the east, and from the west, and from the north, and from the south. And it doesn't make any difference whether it's a physical consideration or whether it is a spiritual consideration. For the one is the type of the other. As the situations applied physically to the ancient nation of Israel, so they apply spiritually to us, because for that very reason were they recorded, says the Apostle Paul, when writing both to the church in Rome and to the church in Corinth. In verse 2, the term the enemy is the word tsar. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Say what? Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. On the basis of what? His redemption. Redemption from what? Trial, difficulty, experience. And what God requires of us is to come to recognize that God is merciful, that if trials continue, it's because of need. And do you know of anybody that does not have need? I'm just grateful that my trials are not more severe than God has deemed, at least at this point, that they don't have to be any greater than they are. So I'm very thankful. I'm not going to complain about the trials and the difficulties at this moment. I'll take those over a lot of other things I can think of. And this, it says right here, by inspiration of God's Holy Spirit, it says, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Those who really have been redeemed, that God has called, who no one understands, had better be very grateful and very thankful for the trials they're experiencing, and that they're no greater and no more severe. Whom he hath redeemed from the hand of the enemy. That is, that he is kept immune, that he is spared, that he is kept safe. What a blessing. What thanks we owe to God. Aren't we all alive today? How intensely we should praise and thank our God. You know, one of the things that I have in my prayer outline, and that I've never forgotten, I've driven probably in the neighborhood of somewhere between 2.5 and 3 million miles since I secured my first license up to this day. That's a lot of miles. And you know, to this day, I have never seen an accident. I mean, haven't even seen one transpire. You know why? I knew this years ago, and I'd heard about some very gory circumstances where people dragging others out of cars and so on. And you know, one of the things I could not stand, I don't think I could take it, is to see some human being mangled. And I prayed and I prayed and I prayed that God would keep me from ever seeing one. Boy, you can rest assured one of the things on my prayer list is to thank God for that. And I have never failed to thank him for it. As I do right now, just publicly mentioning it. I am very grateful. I don't want to see one. I don't want to be involved in one. Now, there are things that happen. You know, I don't miss them. I go through things. Very definite things. And God knows where we need to be tried. I am grateful for the trials, but I am grateful for that one that God has never allowed to happen. And I know that if I just remain faithful to God, that I'll never have to see it. I have that confidence. Because I prayed and asked him about it. Now, I do know, and I've never asked to be taken, that all trials and experiences should be taken from me. Never. I know God is going to give them. I know what plenty of them are. We're going to experience trials. But what the Bible says is that when we go through them, let's be grateful and appreciative for them, for what was produced, and that we're still here. That we have not lost our sense of direction. We have not lost our purpose. We have not lost our faith and our confidence. On the contrary, we have grown stronger, and we have become more willful in the way of God, that which is right and acceptable. Next, I want you to notice Psalms 108. Psalms 108, and let's begin in verse 10. And the word is used twice here, both in verses 12 and 13. Beginning in verse 10, who will bring me into the strong city? Who will lead me unto Edom, or into Edom? Wilt not thou, O Lord, or O God, who hast cast us off? And wilt not thou, O God, go forth with our hosts? Give us help from trouble, for vain is the help of man. The term trouble here is the same word, tsar. So it means that trial and difficulty is a trouble to us. Through God we shall do valiantly, for he it is that shall tread down our enemies. There's our hope, for the word enemies is also the word tsar. He's the one that's going to help us. We're not going to have any confidence, any help in man. Our help is in God. And when the trials and the experiences come, if we'll turn to God, He's going to deliver us. He's going to help us. He'll see us through. For the trial or the experience is not purposeless. Whatever happens in our lives, if we're the chosen children of God, is for purpose. God is a purposeful God. God is a purposeful creator. He created us with purpose, and all the things that are essential to the creation of perfect character are just as purposeful. Whatever we experience has deep and abiding purpose. Rather than to discourage and send us into oblivion, they should compel us into a better frame of mind and a more purposeful approach to God. A greater resolve, a greater determination, never to go backward, never to lose footing, never to lose hope, but drive us into that relationship with God. Those are the purposes. Otherwise, it shall have been in vain if we do not react. Not that it was administered in vain, it's only in vain in our case because we did not react favorably. Next, I want you to notice Psalms 136 and verse 24. However, we're going to read verses 23 through 26. Psalms 136 and reading verses 23 through 26. Who remembered us in our low estate, speaking of God, for His mercy endures forever, and hath redeemed us from our enemies. God redeems us from our enemies. Now, we have found out what our enemies are. They aren't always human beings. Enemies sometimes, as we have come to recognize, can be trials and experiences. It may come through human beings, but you know, sometimes we only see the human being rather than seeing the purpose. Why don't we see the purpose first and foremost, and then we won't have quite as bad feeling toward the human being? Because we'll recognize the necessity of the experience. And hath redeemed us from our enemies. So God will redeem us from all of our troubles, our experiences, for His mercy endures forever. Who gives food to all flesh, for His mercy endures forever. Oh, give thanks unto the God of heavens, for His mercy endures forever. We owe thanks to God because He does redeem us out of the snare of our trials and of our experiences. Because the experience is to bring us into a close relationship with God. It's to drive us into that relationship. It's to compel us in the proper motivation. That's what it's all about. In Isaiah 25, and let's notice verse 4. Isaiah 25, and let's note verse 4. For thou hast been a strength to the poor, a strength to the needy in his distress, a refuge from the storm, a shadow from the heat, when the blast of the terrible ones is as a storm against the wall. The term in his distress. In his distress is the same expression in the Bible, tsar. You see, the time of our difficulty, the time of our trial, is also a time of distress. It doesn't mean that all things are going beautifully at that moment. It means that we are under repression. We are distressed because of the circumstances. But the intent and purpose behind it is to redirect our attention to God. And when we cry out to God, that we may be redeemed therefrom. Redeemed from our distress. So it isn't a matter that God wants us to experience it without end, endlessly. God hopes that the trials can be extremely limited. But the only way we're going to have faith And the only way we're going to grow in character, which means the ability to resist the onslaught of temptation, is by those experiences. That's the only way. You can't have character otherwise. Character means that you can weather all the vicious storms of trial, and you can come through them. That's what character is. And God wants us to come through them with flying colors. And let me assure you that the big test is the test of faith, the trial of your faith. But I'm going to get to that later. I keep referring to it, but when I do, I'm going to really pounce on it. That's the test. Because faith is not automatically produced. It is not a native, natural ingredient. It is spiritually acquired, and that by experience. And we're going to have to go through it to have it. If you want faith, then you're asking for trials and experiences. There's no other way to have it. It is going to be the test of your faith, the trial of your faith. Isaiah 63. Isaiah the 63rd chapter. It's a very interesting one because here is Israel in the last days as they cry out because of their unique trials and experiences. 63 and verses 9 and 18 particularly, but I want to start in verse 7 so we get the full context here. I will mention the loving kindness of the Lord and the praises of the Lord according to all that the Lord hath bestowed on us, meaning on Israel, and the great goodness toward the house of Israel, which he hath bestowed on them according to his mercies, and according to the multitude of his loving kindness. For he said, surely they are my people, children that will not lie. So he was their Savior. Now, this is referring now to Israel redeemed in an appointed time, when they're going to finally come to this knowledge. It was not quite so earlier because they were liars. They started out that way. But they're going to learn some tragic lessons. And finally, they're going to be able to look up and have a proper relationship with God because they're going to look back to that history. So are all the other people. The only problem is they can't look in advance. They have to go through it first. And that's what's going to happen to many people who once knew and understood the truth but could not maintain faith. In all their affliction, he was afflicted, and the angel of his presence saved them. In his love and in his pity, he redeemed them, and he bare them and carried them all the days of old. How many times God redeemed them out of their difficulties and their problems, and then finally had to be forsaken because they just wouldn't remain faithful? The term in verse 9 is the afflicted. The term afflicted, or in this case, I guess it is affliction here. In their affliction, he was afflicted. In other words, we're referring distinctly to what God went through. It was a trial to God. So imagine what we bring upon God, because God himself is hurt. You know, he has emotions. God has feelings. And when we have to be punished so brutally, God is hurt out of that. It's a trial to him too, to see human beings go through that. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Do you think that he just arbitrarily looked at it and said, oh, it doesn't bother me, you know, I kill my son every day? How many of you want to give up your only begotten son? And what's more, you have all the power in the world so you can stop it, but you restrain yourself for the sake of somebody that isn't even worth it. Human beings. They were all sinners, for we were all sinners when he gave the life of his son for us. Yes, he has feelings. We sometimes, I think, you know, as human beings, just take God for granted. We think, oh, well, he knows all things. He doesn't have any feelings out of it. It's kind of an automatic, spontaneous thing with him. No, God has deep emotions. He's merciful. He's compassionate. Those are emotional traits and characteristics. He's kind. He evidences love. He has every emotional trait possible. And he is afflicted when we are in trouble. But notice what he said in verse 10. But they rebelled. And that's what human beings are still doing. They don't seem to have any concern for God, that he's troubled, that he's hurt, that it distresses him. But they rebelled and vexed his Holy Spirit. Therefore he was turned to be their enemy. And he fought against them. And we found, you know, that word was used as one of the words for this trial and tribulation in another location. Then he remembered the days of old, Moses and his people saying, where is he that brought them up out of the sea, which the shepherd of his with the shepherd of his flock? Where is he that put his Holy Spirit within him, that led them by the right hand of Moses, and with his glorious arm dividing the water before them to make himself an everlasting name? See, now he's going to recall all these things, and he is going to do wonders for his people. That led them through the deep as an horse in the wilderness, that they should not stumble. As a beast goes down into the valley, the Spirit of the Lord caused him to rest. So didst thou lead thy people to make thyself a glorious name. Look down from heaven and behold from the habitation of thy holiness and of thy glory. Where is thy zeal and thy strength? Somebody is finally going to learn, and they're going to cry out in that day because they've learned some ultimate and bitter lessons. The sounding of thy bowels and of thy mercies toward me, are they restrained? They're going to cry out to God. Doubtless thou art our father, though Abraham be ignorant of us, and Israel acknowledge us not. Thou, O Lord, Lord, art our father, our redeemer. Thy name is from everlasting. Yeah, they're going to finally learn. O Lord, why hast thou made us to err from thy ways? They're going to finally recognize that God had not called them, but they wrote indelible lessons for us upon whom the ends of the world are come. And yet these very people that are supposed to learn these lessons will relegate these people who wrote those lessons into oblivion because they say they should have obeyed, and yet they won't even obey themselves. O Lord, why hast thou made us to err from thy ways? They couldn't obey God. But they wrote lessons for you and me, and yet those lessons are rejected by the vast majority of human beings. They relegate them to the historical past. But ancient Israel wrote lessons for us that we should not walk in the same way, that we should not commit the same sins, that we should not be defiant, stubborn, hard-hearted, stiff-necked, defiant, and rebellious. That's why Israel wrote that lesson. And you know, another thing on my prayer list is to thank God for that lesson that Israel wrote for me, that I can learn out of it. I'm grateful and appreciative that I don't have to go through that. And you know, it'll do my heart a lot of good to see some of those people one of these days and to say to them directly, thank you that you had to write such bitter and hard lessons that I didn't have to. And you had them recorded for me that I could learn out of them. I do thank God for that. And I hope one of these days to be privileged to thank them for it too. O Lord, why hast thou made us to err from thy ways and hardened our heart from thy fear? Return for thy servant's sake the tribes of thine inheritance. Remember, this is the day they're going to call out. The people of thy holiness have possessed it but a little while. Our adversaries, enemies, Tsar, have trodden down thy sanctuary. Now, who is it that's going to say this in the last days? As it was true of ancient Israel, so it is going to be true spiritually in our days. Somebody has trodden down the sanctuary of God in the last days. We are thine. Thou never bearest rule over them, that is the Gentiles. They were not called by thy name. Isaiah 64, and reading the first 8 verses. Oh, that thou wouldest rend the heavens, that thou wouldest come down, that the mountains might flow down at thy presence. So we're still talking about a millennial consideration here. And when the melting fire burneth, the fire causes the waters to boil, to make thy name known to thine adversaries. The same ones, the enemies, the Tsar, that the nations may tremble at thy presence. You see, ultimately, all the peoples of the world are going to recognize why things happen on this earth. But only by the active intervention of God. They're going to recognize it. They're going to know. And they're going to be able to respond. When thou didst tremble things which we looked not for, thou camest down, the mountains flowed down at thy presence. For since the beginning of the world, men have not heard, nor perceived by the ear, neither hath the eye seen, O God beside thee, what he hath prepared for him that waits for him. You see, they have never recognized it, but the day is coming when they're going to see it, and they're going to understand it. Thou meetest him that rejoices and works righteousness, those that remember thee in thy ways. Behold, thou art wroth, for we have sinned, in those is continuance, and we shall be saved. You see, some are going to recognize it, and there is going to be continuity of purpose. But we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. They're going to finally recognize all this. They're going to turn back. And we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. And there is none that calls upon thy name, that stirs up himself to take hold of thee, for thou hast hid thy face from us. And thou hast consumed us because of our iniquities. But now, O Lord, thou art our Father. We are the clay, and thou our potter. And we all are the work of thy hands. They're going to finally recognize. I don't know, does it spiritually refer to those that departed from the truth today in the spiritual basis of it, as it also applies physically to those that were God's people and had to learn through a long, long history of trials and difficulties? As the one applies to the physical, I think the other has to apply to the spiritual. The Bible seems to imply that. Then finally, I want you to notice Zechariah, the 8th chapter. Zechariah, the 8th chapter, and let's read verses 6 through 15. Zechariah 8, and specifically verse 10, we're going to read verses 6 through 15. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, if it be marvelous in the eyes of the remnant of this people in these days, once again, in the final days, on into the millennial, into the millennium rather, should it also be marvelous in mine eyes, saith the Lord of hosts. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, behold, I will save my people from the east country and from the west country. Do you remember what he said back in the, I believe it was the first text that we read in Psalms, where he said that they were going to be scattered to the east, to the west, to the north, and to the south. And I will bring them, and they shall dwell in the midst of Jerusalem, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God in truth and in righteousness. God is going to bring them back. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, let your hands be strong, you that hear in these days these words by the mouth of the prophets, which were in the day that the foundation of the house of the Lord of hosts was laid, that the temple might be built. For before these days, before days, there was no hire for man, nor any hire for beast, neither was there any peace to him that went out or came in because of the affliction. Because of the affliction. For I set all men, every one, against his neighbor. These are the trials that they went through. Now, they're referring back to those days. Finally, they're going to remember who they are. And Israel is going to look back and remember, we're the ones that went through all of those things. For what reason? To learn some lessons that we didn't learn. And they're going to turn back, and that's why they're going to cry out in that day and say, well, we're your people. We're the people of the covenant. Turn back to us, and we'll turn to you. But now I will not be unto the residue of this people as in the former days, saith the Lord of hosts. Not in the same way. For the seed shall be prosperous, the vine shall give her fruit, and the ground shall give her increase, and the heavens shall give their due. And I will cause the remnant of this people to possess all these things. As it is true physically, so it's going to be true spiritually. Those who have been called in the spiritual sense are going to be the recipients of comparable spiritual blessings. And it shall come to pass that as you were a curse among the heathen, O house of Judah and house of Israel, so will I save you, and you shall be a blessing. Fear not, but let your hands be strong. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, as I thought to punish you when your fathers provoked me to wrath, saith the Lord of hosts, and I repented not, so again have I thought in these days to do well unto Jerusalem, and to the house of Judah fear you not. So as God is going to do well with them in their counterpart spiritually, he's going to do well with them in these final days, with those that have turned away and that are going to be brought back to God, when God is going to do a very good thing with all of them. And it's that day that I look for. But brethren, there is even a greater blessing upon those that can retain faith and need not go through the severity of the trial of those last days. That's the hope that we possess, if we can hang on, if we can gain the vision, if we can just be faithful. Because that's what God wants to see. Are we the house of faith? Are we the children of faith? Will we prove it by continuity, or, as the Bible said, in continuance, all the way until the appointed time? That's the test upon you and me right now.
Persecution, trial, and tribulation. The Church of God the Eternal has just presented the number 25 tape in this series of vital and intense interest to every Christian. Your speaker has been Mr. Raymond Cole.